Okay, test, testing, 1, 2, 3, testing. Okay, welcome Village, welcome Eric, thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you. Good to see all of you. Let's all welcome the Weebidos. Yeah. Welcome back, Lita. Woohoo! Mr. and Mrs. Weebido are here. Wow, that's pretty impressive. Okay, well, we have a lot of announcements to make, so let me just go ahead and make all those announcements and try to make them as quickly as possible. On the front of the sign-up sheet here, we have a list of all the groups that are happening in the near future. There are two different kinds of groups. There are open groups and closed groups. Open groups are groups that you can come in and out of. Closed groups are groups that you will go to and then make a commitment over a period of time. If you are a member of the Village, or if you're not a member of the Village, but you like hanging out here, you can go to the... I'm buzzing. Can you turn, or just turn me down a little bit? I can yell. You can go to the open groups. You don't have to be a member to go to the closed groups, but we're asking if you go to one of the closed groups, which would be the married group, the a pilgrim group, a women's group. I think those are the closed groups. We're just asking that you attend the Village on a weekly basis to be part of those groups because of our concept of community. We want to have some continuity there. So we're just asking that you do that. So if you want to be part of any of these groups, the married group, I think, is starting their first meeting this Thursday. And if you signed up, you'll get more information about that. You can still sign up for it. It'll be at 6:30 p.m. We'll tell you where and what you should do, team. So, yes. Yes. Okay. Okay. All right. So... Okay, so the second sheet has addresses. Make sure those are correct. Third sheet has a place for you to sign up to read, like Kim did. And you can check to see if there's empty spots for nursery or helping with the kids. I think there's one or two. So if you just check that. Try to make sure all the rows get it. It often doesn't. But if the last person who has it when service is over, if you just put it on this table over here so other people can go sign if they missed it. Also, if you're visiting with us, that table is full of CDs. Information tells you all about us. Grab whatever you want. It's all free. And welcome to the Village. We got a lot of announcements tonight. So tonight, after service, we are going to try to get the majority of the stuff in our closet packed up, broken down, and put in a truck and then a trailer and taken to the other church and put in a storage room. And if we don't close for some crazy reason, then we'll just take the stuff out of their storage room. But we're going to try to move that this week. So this next Sunday, not this Sunday, but next Sunday is our last Sunday here. So look around because this is the last time it will look like this. And they're going to destroy this inside of this building and they're going to get rid of the ugly blue colors and do whatever they're going to do. But I have this camera, so would anyone like to take pictures during service so we can have sort of a little record of that? Anyone? You don't have to take a lot. You can be as embarrassing to me as possible while I'm speaking. I also have this handy-dandy little video camera. It's very easy to use. You turn it on and you press record, and then you hold it and move it around. And if you want to film parts of tonight, anybody interested in filming parts of tonight, you know, just for the sake of historical record. No, I don't know. No, probably not. So you can pass it off to someone else if your arm gets tired. Okay. The next thing is that Pastor's Lunch is going to be at La Salsa on Speedway and Country Club. Those of you who have Martin Luther King's Day off, you can come visit us and hang out. We'll be at La Salsa. Anyway, so that's at 12:15. Country Club, and Speedway. All right. One last announcement, the announcement about the building. So if you've been following the email, you know that we made an offer. They accepted the offer. We put money in escrow. And now we're waiting for all the title stuff. They have to do a title search to make sure the people who are selling the building actually own it. It's like buying a house. And then once that's all taken care of, hopefully on the 30th we'll close on the building. We passed the parking inspection. We brought the plans down, and they looked at the plans, and the plans have parking places all the way around the building. And the guy asked us, are there parking places all around the building? And we said, no. And he said, I didn't hear you say that. Stint. Here's your... And he handed it to us. The fire marshal was almost as nice. The structural marshal was not. So they have a few things that we need to do to catch up, to get an actual certificate of occupancy. But that hopefully will be all taken care of. It's just, you know, putting up handicap signs for the bathrooms and making sure all the exit signs have lights screwed into them, because none of them do. And we have to spray out a handicap parking place or two. So that'll be fun. I rented a stencil, so it's like this big handicap stencil. So I'm still buzzing. I'll stand over here. So I think those are all of the announcements about the building. Hopefully the inspection and everything will be taken care of. We can't really move in or do anything to the building until after the 30th. So during setup, I looked at my phone, and my phone said that the Cardinals were down by 1 point. I know. Cardinals are down. Let me tell my story here. Come on, guys. you okay? Okay. No. And my wife, you can't lift that up. It's not going to happen. So anyway, they're down by a point, and I remember that Jeremiah said we should pray for the welfare of our city and for our state. And Jeremiah, so I prayed that God would have the Cardinals win, because it would be good for a depressed state like Arizona and a depressed football team. And so anyway, Cardinals won. I don't know if that has anything to do with my prayer, but I'm very excited. But this creates a bit of a problem, because our very first Sunday in our building just happens to be a time to celebrate the miracle that God has brought on our state. So I suspect, unless the leaders veto this, that we will have a mixture of praise of God for his helping the Cardinals get to the Super Bowl and praise of God for him helping us get a space. And that will probably be a whole half a day experience at the new building. So we'll keep you updated as to what will be happening and how that will proceed. But expect that you won't have to feel guilty and ditch church to see the Super Bowl, because, you know, of course I'm not allowed to say Super Bowl. I'm supposed to say it's a big game, because it's copyrighted and I can't invite you to it. So anyway, that's the... So I think that's all the announcements. So let's just take a moment to thank God for tonight. Dear God in heaven, we come before you as people who are excited about what you're doing in our lives, people who are struggling with what you're doing in our lives. We come as people who just want to know more about you, and people who are not sure exactly who you are. And so God, we ask tonight that you would make your presence known, because we know you're here, that you would give us the courage to believe what's true, that you would give us the wisdom to discern what you have for us, and that you would, Spirit, come here, and we would listen to only you and no other spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gifts that you have given us, and we hope that we can offer those to the world in a way that honors you. So Jesus, thank you for dying and for saving us, and I just pray you bless our time today. Amen. Tonight we are in Spiritual Gifts Part 2, Last week we covered the body, and so I'm going to pass out some notes. If the pastor goes back, that would be great. Pastor's back. All right, and so, last week we talked about the body. We talked about what makes a good church, what makes a healthy church. And the four things we talked about was unity, the fact that we have to be unified. And the second one was that even though we have unity, we're not supposed to be uniform, not supposed to be all alike. We're very diverse. And so diversity is a healthy part of the community. We talked about interdependence, about the fact that all of us need each other no matter what stage of growth we are in as we follow Jesus. We all need each other. And connected to that, we talked about a healthy church values everyone. That everyone has value and a voice in the community. Now, it may look different based on stage of life and where you are spiritually and all those things, but that doesn't necessarily affect your value and what you have to offer in the community. And so as we kept that in mind, we're going to jump into spiritual gifts tonight. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts for the next 7 or 8 weeks. And the reason that we're doing that is we kind of wanted to kick 2008 off in a way that says we're excited about what God is doing, and we all want to kind of figure out how we plug in and connect to that, and we want to figure out what our gifts are or practice them and have opportunities to do that and such. So, but before we get to gifts, the only two that we're going to cover tonight are wisdom and knowledge. Next week, Rod's going to cover like 7. But I need to give you a bit of an introduction. So, just to give you a heads up, Rod is going to skip next week's prophecy, even though it's going to be in the list. And he's going to do an entire sermon on prophecy. And we'll also skip tongues, because the last two sermons are going to be tongues and prophecy. So we'll kind of give you a broader perspective on those two gifts. So, here we go. First, Jesus says in John 14 that, that you and I, the body of Christ, is going to do greater things than he did. Now, at first, when you think about that, you think that's crazy because none of us have walked on water. I mean, I think I walked yesterday on the wash, and I was kind of like walking on water, only there was no water, but I was in a wash. So that's about as close as I can get to Jesus. Most of us haven't healed anybody. Most of us haven't, you know, we haven't stopped storms. And so a lot of us just haven't done some of the miraculous things and the crazy things that Jesus said. But what does it mean then when Jesus says that you and I are going to do greater things? Well, what it means is that Jesus lived a life that was contained, and it was one man's life. And so as we take on Jesus' ministry, we do so much over the last 2,000 years that it dwarfs what Jesus did. And so as we become the hands of Jesus and the feet of Jesus, not to quote a song of Jules, but we do greater things than Jesus in a numerical sense. But before we get into gifts, we have to understand that this is all about Jesus. That thinking about gifts are about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The fact that Jesus died for us, that he rose from the dead, and that he gave us life. You can't separate that from and then just talk about gifts. Because the thing is, now that Jesus has left, as Luther said, we're all little Christ. You and I are the hands of Jesus, as I said. Well, Jesus exhibited all the spiritual gifts. And we'll look at that. But Jesus exhibited all the spiritual gifts. And so when we take up these gifts, when these gifts are given to us by the Spirit, and we are actually acting in the way of Jesus. Okay, and that's important for us to understand. The reason that you are practicing your gift is because you are extending the ministry of Jesus. It's important. I am extending the ministry of Jesus when I act in my gift. This is an important thing to understand. Keep that in your mind. Now, before we get into gifts, I know there's a bunch of different backgrounds here. Some of you have no idea what spiritual gifts are, and you're like, that's just crazy, I don't get it. Some of you have come from different backgrounds that have different ideas about how spiritual gifts are expressed. So I thought I'd just do a quick review of those so that you can have an idea of the different kinds of people. And they're in your notes. But the first group of people is the cessationists. Okay? Now, before I tell you what the cessationists are, let me give you a picture of a cessationist. You have a friend who's really, really smart. Like, too smart for their own good. Well, these are the cessationists. Only, this is your really, really smart friend who you look at and say, why did you make that stupid decision? Like, they're so smart, and sometimes, I guess it's almost like they're so smart that they have to kind of make up for another, so another part of their life is just pure stupidity. Like, all of their smartness got dropped in one place. Well, cessationists believe this, and if you're a cessationist, I'm really sorry. There's a part of you that's just dumb, and we need to deal with that. But what they believe is that after all the apostles died, the miraculous gifts are gone. So, miracles, healing, and if you got my little email, not divining spirits that I said Rod had, but discerning spirits. Divining spirits, that's a whole other thing, and that's not a spiritual gift, so don't get confused there. Discerning spirits, healing, prophecy, tongues, the cessationists believe this is all gone, and since the Bible has been written and contained and the apostles are dead, these gifts are not needed anymore. Okay, because we have Scripture. Now, they make that argument mostly out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10. I'm not even going to try to explain that to you. If you want to type cessationist into Google and then go look at some of the discussion boards, it will give you a headache. And the reason that you can sort of decide that this is crazy is when people write and write and write and they make no sense and they're arguing over things, and you have no idea what they're talking about, then it's probably not right, because they're arguing about things. So this is the cessationist, and they believe that, and maybe if you're that, we love you and accept you, but you're going to have to put up with us, because we are all charismatic. The village and the village leadership, I'm pretty sure, and me, say the word charismatic. Now, when you... Now, hold yours. Don't get too excited here. Charismatic means gift of favor or gift from grace. It means that the gift is, you know, a gift given from the grace of God. Now, when you hear charismatic, you think of probably speaking in tongues and prophecy. Well, simply what a charismatic person believes is the opposite of a cessationist. They believe that all of those miraculous gifts and prophecy and tongues exist. Now, they exhibit it, both their conservative charismatics and there are more liberal charismatics. Now, it's not a bad word to say liberal charismatic, because in the charismatic community, it's just how it's practiced. So, more conservative charismatic, or as I said last week, it's like Mark Driscoll, pastor I like, says there are charismatics with seatbelts, and there are charismatics without seatbelts. We're the charismatics with seatbelts, and that means that you won't see people speaking in tongues in service. And you won't see people standing up and giving prophecy. But if you go to a more liberal charismatic church, you'll see that. That doesn't mean those gifts don't exhibit them, but we feel that some of those gifts are gifts that are to be covered, and some of those gifts, we believe, just need to happen in safer and smaller groups and in private, and we'll talk a lot about that. But that's kind of how we believe. So you can think of the charismatic as kind of your everyday Joe. Now, the next group, and they're kind of are the extreme charismatic. Some of you may have grown up in this church, but what it means to be an extreme charismatic is to believe that the revelation that you offer in prophecy and in tongues is equivalent to Scripture. That you can stand up and prophesy, and it's the same as Scripture. So it's saying, Jesus says this, this is what God says, thus saith the Lord, and there's no option to argue with that. Or to say, no, I don't think that's what God is saying. That is what is. Then the Pentecostal movement, so if you grew up in a Pentecostal church, they tend to be conservative charismatic to extreme charismatic, but they believe in one different thing, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I gave you some text. I hope that you do a little bit of research on it, but let me tell you simply what it means. You'll see in Acts that when the gospel comes to a new people, the Spirit comes on them, they begin to speak in tongues, and the Holy Spirit, they prophesy and they do all these things. Well, Pentecostals believe that when you are saved, the Spirit comes in you, but to be a whole Christian, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is they separate themselves from a lot of people because they say if you don't speak in tongues and you don't prophesy, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, we doubt your salvation. That's what a Pentecostal is. Now, some of you may come from these different groups. You may say, hey, that's not a fair expression of who we are. I apologize for that. You can argue with me later, and I'll write an email correcting what I said. But for right now, that's what we're going to go with. And we're going to go with the fact that you and I, if you go to the village, subscribe to some form of charismatic thinking. So we believe in all the gifts, so we can talk about all of them. So, we're going to spend our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 8, and verse 11. Now, when I think about Jesus giving us spiritual gifts, I just recently showed Elliot, Susan showed Elliot, the sword fighting scene in Princess Bride, because he's really into sword fighting, and it's a great sword fighting scene, right? Well, I was thinking that Jesus is sort of like Wesley. He's like the Dread Pirate Roberts. He's just cool, and he can do all of it, you know? And it's almost like Wesley, was handing off all of the ministry to Andre the Giant. And so you and I are Andre the Giant. We have big fingers, and we're trying to just sort of fumble through these gifts that God's given us, and we're trying to figure out how we all work together. And we're not always smart, but we have brute force. And we will get somewhere, and we will get something good done. And we have a good heart, because we have the Spirit. So, if we think about that, let's open up verse 1 and 2. It says, now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. First point, spiritual gifts are spiritual. The Spirit gives gifts. They aren't just talents. They aren't things you practice really, you practice really hard and then you can speak in tongues. These are gifts that the Spirit gives you. These are gifts, point two, that are to be used in the spiritual world. That they're not just to make everything happy-go-lucky. You and I are in a battle, and these spiritual gifts are here to help us as a community fight in the spiritual world and survive in the spiritual world. And so, in Corinth, we have a place that was full of spirits. And any time that you worship an idol, you will find spirits. Spirits will take up the vacuum where worship of something other than God is. And so what Paul is saying is that in this world of spirits, in this craziness, it has been easy for you to be led astray, and especially when you didn't know who God was. And so you can imagine, just for some context, in Corinth, these new Christians who've grown up in a very spiritual world, who believe that spirits are everywhere, are now trying to figure out what spiritual gifts are in contrast to a world full of spirits, where similar manifestations happen. And so Paul is here to kind of clear that up. Verse 3 says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. I think this is key. Here's a really simple text. do not listen to anyone who says Jesus is cursed, because they aren't from God. I know that sounds really basic, but when we're talking about offering what God thinks about things, offering how God wants us to serve, we need to embrace people who are willing to make an allegiance to God. So, a simple thing. If somebody tells you that this is what God says, or this is what you should do, but they're unwilling to recognize that Jesus is Lord, both in their life and practice and by an acknowledgement, don't listen to them. Pretty easy. Don't serve with them. Don't do it, because it's not good for you. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work. Just to jump back. The other point we want to make about Lordship of Jesus is that the people that you want to serve alongside, the people that you want to listen to, the people that you want to practice your gifts with, are people who are in loving submission to Jesus. That's the place that you want to be, and those are the people that you want to serve with. And then, what Paul says here is that the Trinity is the one who offers us our gifts. The Spirit distributes. So, the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. When you become a Christian, when you step into the kingdom, you receive a gift, or gifts. You receive them in multiple portions. I would say, as I stand up here, hopefully I have the gift of teaching. But I may only have the gift of teaching in a certain portion, whereas other people may have it in a larger portion. So your gifts are portioned to you. So you may have the gift of helps, but you may only have a little bit of it. Some of you may have a lot of it. The second thing that's really cool is that Paul says that Jesus organizes the ministry. Jesus organizes the service. It's the same word for ministry. So the ministry, the way the gifts act, Jesus is Lord over them. The way the gifts play themselves out, the different ministries that happen in the village community that you do, are under Jesus. So the Spirit gives, Jesus sets out the ministry for us in front of us, and God the Father, God, is the one who is in charge and in control of the effect. So, you're given a gift, God lays out a ministry for you, and this is the answer, or Jesus lays out a ministry for you, and God the Father actually is in charge of the effect. That's pretty amazing. That means that you just need to take hold of your gift and comprehend it, step forward, Jesus will give you your ministry, and Jesus will be in control, God will be in control of that impact. And you will have an impact. And that's exciting. Verse 7. Says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. The gift that you have been given is for other people. The gift that you've been given is for other people. Now, the gift that you've been given is for the village. So, as we said last week, and as I said in my vision speech, that while you're here, in the village, this place, the place that God has placed you, the gifts that you've been given are for the people in this community. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't offer those to people outside of this little church, to other communities of God. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying, if you belong here at the village, your primary use of your gift is for other people in this community. Now, how does that work? Well, I really like Romans 1, 11, and 12 because it kind of lays out how you can determine how to practice spiritual gifts. Paul says this, he's writing to the Romans, verse 11, chapter 1. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Spiritual gifts are given to people to encourage one another's faith. But your faith is to be encouraged by other people's spiritual gifts. So here are the two questions then that you need to ask. See, because your spiritual gifts aren't so much important as how you offer them that's what's important. So here are the two questions that we are going to go over and over as we talk about practicing spiritual gifts. The first one that you need to ask yourself is, what is God doing in this community and how can I join him in it? What is God doing in this village community? What is God doing here? And how can I join it? Because what will happen when you answer that question is you will answer it, if you're a follower of Jesus, in line with your gift and the gifts that God's given you. If you ask, what is God doing and how do I join him? You will join God in your gifting. You don't even need to worry about what your gift is if you can answer that question. So that's on the broader perspective. The second question that you need to ask yourself, sure, what is God doing in this community and how can I join him? Second question. As a more individual question, you need to look around at the people in this community and you need to say, how do I strengthen Eric's faith? How do I strengthen Chris's faith? How do I strengthen Liz's faith? So you need to look around at the people, because the gifts, whatever they are, whatever your gifts are given to you to strengthen the faith of the people here. And so as you look at them, you will naturally step into their life. If you're willing not to choose confusion or, oh, they're not going to like this, or this isn't good, or I don't really have anything, if you're just like, what is it that I could do to strengthen Eric's faith? You will get a hint, a clue to what your spiritual gift is. So those are the two questions that we're going to use as a guideline. One is, what is God doing, and how do I join him? And two is, how do I strengthen the faith of the individual people at the village? That's the beginning point to practicing your spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to skip verse 8 and jump to verse 11 real fast. And then we're going to talk about these spiritual gifts. 11 says, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. How many of you have seen Four Christmases? Oh, okay, you're a little bit more honest. It's actually a pretty funny movie. I was kind of skeptical, but it's a funny movie, and the setting of the movie is this couple ends up having to spend four different Christmases with their different sides of families because they're divorced, and all in one day. And so it starts out really funny, and by the end you're really depressed because you found your family somewhere in there, and you're like, oh my goodness. But there's a scene where this kid is opening a present. And when he opens the present, he gets so mad at his dad, and he tells his dad, you don't love me because you got me this gift. Let me tell you something. The spiritual gift that God has given you, that's pretty amazing. Because here's what spiritual gifts are. God himself has opened a part of himself to you so that you can connect to that part and give it to other people. So if you have the gift of serving, if you're that person who helps, then you know what God would do for other people. And you are connected to what God will do physically, most likely, for other people and for this community. If you have the gift of mercy, then you know, or you experience and are called to express to all of us, God's heart for other people. When you see someone broken and you are broken for them, you are connected to what God feels. So, it's pretty lame for you to open up your spiritual gift and be like, oh God, I really didn't want this one. Because God just gave you one of the most amazing gifts you could possibly have. He opened himself to you in a way, and in a particular way that's in your personality and your makeup that no one else has. A way of seeing and hearing and being Jesus to the world that's connected to the Trinitarian God. So, excuse me. Tonight, we're going to look at wisdom and knowledge. Verse 8 says, "To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom." That word message can be a doctrine of wisdom, a word of wisdom, or a message of wisdom. "To another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit." Now, this is simply from my own observation, and this is not necessarily the way it is, but this is kind of how I see spiritual gifts. So I'll give it to you. Spiritual gifts come in two dimensions, and they act out in two dimensions. One is when you're born into the kingdom, you're given spiritual gifts. And I believe personally that those gifts will stay with you forever. But also, in times when a tongue is needed in a foreign language or a spiritual tongue, in a time when a teaching is needed, and you don't have those gifts, the Spirit may come on you and you will have those gifts for that time. The best example I can give you is my mother. You see a missionary in Italy, and her boss had the gift of tongues. Not the gift where he spoke in angelic languages, but he had the gift of tongues. And he would be driving along and in Europe and with her and other people, and he would say, "Stop here, God has a message." He would get out, he would walk up to someone in a language he didn't know, and he would express the gospel. He had that gift. It came on when he needed it. It was a pretty amazing gift. I think he only spoke one or two languages. So that's kind of how they're expressed. But I think in you personally, they're expressed in two ways. One in the mystical way, and one in your personality makeup, and in your talents. But the gifts that God gives you, it's not like here are your talents, here's kind of the natural training you have, and here are your spiritual gifts, and they never merge with each other. Usually, your talents and your natural training in life merge with your spiritual gifts. So, if you have the gift, say, of wisdom, let's start with that, I think it would express itself in two ways. First, the miraculous way. The gift of wisdom, literally, is to know or to discern what God thinks. The gift of wisdom is to know what God thinks about given situations. And it's to know what God thinks without natural deduction. So you didn't just use all your powerful logic. If you have the gift of wisdom, you often probably come to answers and you're like, "I have no idea how I came up with this, but this is what God thinks about this, or this is what we need to do." That is the more mystical part of the spiritual gift. But if you have that spiritual gift of wisdom, you also probably are a person who reads Scripture and finds implications for your community and people around you before anybody else does. And you find out ones that people are looking at Scripture and saying, "Yeah, it says that, but I never saw that." Then you probably have the gift of wisdom. You know how to take biblical principles. You love to read books where someone else is done all the research and then given you a bunch of principles, and you're like, "I know how to apply these." And you love just going out and applying them. And people get sick of you telling them about the newest thing you've learned and how it works in their life and how God wants it to work in their life. And so you know how to apply principles pretty quickly. If you have the gift of wisdom, people probably come to you a lot and ask for your advice. And you have really good answers. You're really able to listen and then say, "Hey, this is what God says." So people come and you have a history of being right. People say, when Eric or whoever, because gift of wisdom is my gift, one of my gifts. So when Eric says this, it worked out. Or whoever said that, it worked out. I'm going to go back to them and ask them for advice. So if you're a person, a lot of people come to you, then you probably have a gift of wisdom. Now, here's the other thing. A lot of times, I think the gift of wisdom is confused with the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment, a lot of people think, is the ability to discern what's going on and think through what's going on and figure it out or know things that other people don't know. But literally, that gift doesn't exist. The gift of discerning spirits exists. Knowing what's going on in the spiritual world exists. But wisdom really is the ability to listen and know what God thinks about things. So counselors tend to more have the gift of wisdom than the gift of discernment because they're able to understand what God is doing in the world. Now, those are the two ways. Now, Jesus also exhibited the gift of wisdom. And in fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it said, this is Paul speaking, it says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus was literally wisdom. If you look, I'm not going to read through this, but I put on the back of your paper the story of when Jesus is found, you know, at 10 years old, hanging out with all the scholars, and it says that he had understanding and he had wisdom. And so understanding and wisdom are linked. Now, here's the deal. You may have never heard this, but the best way to figure out what your gift is to look at your sin patterns in life. Because the way you sin is probably connected to your spiritual gift. So, for instance, if you are a wise person, one of your sins that's probably something you struggle with is self-reliance. You pretty much know what to do and have always known what to do, and so you don't need God or other people. And so, if you have the gift of wisdom, probably if you struggle with that sin, if you're just sort of figure you have the answer and other people don't, you probably have the gift of wisdom and you probably need to start listening to other people. But it'll give you a point to what your spiritual gift is. So, I also put down for you, and you can do this research, but wisdom, Joshua out of Deuteronomy 24:9, and Daniel, you can read their lives. These are men in the Old Testament who have the gift of wisdom. And so you can kind of get a picture of how that functions. I don't know if Daniel has wisdom, but it's not Daniel 1:17 over here. So here's now the practice. Because what I told you was we're all going to practice these gifts as we go through them. So this week, your job is to practice wisdom and knowledge. Now we'll get to knowledge in a minute. So this is how you're going to do it. You're going to ask the question first, what is God doing? And how do I join him? And then instead of trying to do it from your own spiritual gift, you're going to open up your Bible, because this is what gift of wisdom people do. They're going to open up their Bible, and you're going to try to come up with some principles and ideas that God wants to tell the village. And then you need to start telling the village. And if people tell you, "Nah, I don't think so," you probably don't have the gift of wisdom. or they don't have the gift of hearing. But no, you're just going to practice it. See if you get really excited, if you open your Bible and things just start pouring out about what God thinks about people in this community and things that they might need to know and principles that the village could apply to grow, then you've got the gift of wisdom. You need to start nurturing that and talking to people about it. But if you're not excited, you open your Bible and you're like, "Oh my goodness, I have no idea what the village is going to do, and I don't know why Paul is really talking about this." You probably don't have the gift of wisdom. It's okay. Just say, "I don't have the gift of wisdom. I'm moving on to knowledge." So we'll move on to knowledge. Knowledge. Again, like I said, it's very similar to the gift of wisdom in that you know what God knows. So the mystical part of the gift of knowledge is the ability to speak out what God knows about people. So if you're a person who goes around saying, "This is the truth about you, this is what's true," then most likely you have the gift of knowledge. If you're a kind of person who listens to people talk or looks at a larger community and you say, "This is the truth, this is what God thinks." And just like wisdom, the mystical end is sometimes you have no idea. You talk to people you don't know very well, but for some reason God says, "This is what God, I think about this person." And you know that this is what God thinks about this person. And you tell them that this is what God thinks That's the mystical part of the gift of knowledge. It's knowing what God thinks. Now, the practical part of it is you're probably someone who loves to do research. You're probably a guy who likes statistics. You're probably a guy who doesn't even know how to apply statistics, or a girl, you just like them. You're always quoting them. You're always telling people facts. You're that person who, at the dinner table, has 100 facts to tell everybody that they've learned, and they get so excited when they've done some studying, and they want to tell you what they learned. They don't even know what it's supposed to do for anyone. They just learned it, and they're excited. Gift of wisdom people really like these people because they tell them things, and then they apply them. It's kind of a very symbiotic relationship. So if you have the gift of knowledge, you're probably someone who loves studying, you love facts, you love telling other people facts, and you find yourself constantly repeating, this is what's true about you. This is what's true about God. This is what's true about the universe. You're someone who says that over and over until people get tired of it and say, be quiet. We're done with what's true for a while. Hopefully no one ever said that. The other part about the gift of knowledge is that you're concerned about clarity of the gospel and of teaching. And so right now, you're so upset at me because I didn't express Pentecostalism correctly and you've not heard anything else. And that's a gift of knowledge. You want everything to be right. And you want everything to be clear and straightforward. And if something's said wrong, then you're like, wait a minute. No. You've got the gift of knowledge. And you're concerned about those things. Now, I'm not going to quote it to you, but I'll paraphrase. John 5:39, Jesus says something about you people with the gift of knowledge. What Jesus says about you is that you get lost in your knowledge and you lose your heart for God. That if you find yourself obsessed about knowledge and you're always living up here, your sin pattern is that you won't live down here, you're afraid to live in your heart, or you don't like it, or it doesn't seem right, or your emotions are crazy, then you probably have the gift of knowledge. And a good practice for you is to hang out with some people who emote a lot but don't know much. Right? That's joking. You hang out with a lot of people who emote a lot, but don't know much. Right. So it kind of gets you recentered and to realize that you can get lost in knowing facts and figures and ideas, and you lose Jesus. And you lose truth because you're obsessed. And this is what happened to the scholars and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. People with wisdom. Here's an easy one in the Old Testament. Solomon, he had wisdom. You can go look at Solomon, Ezra, and Timothy also. You can look at those guys. Their stories show wisdom. I mean, knowledge. Speaking is not my gift, so I'm up here. Knowledge. So, here's how you're going to practice knowledge. You're going to ask the question, like I said, what's God doing, and how can I join him? And what you're going to do, and you're going to ask also, what can I do to encourage the faith of the people around here? And then you're going to start studying, and you're going to go around telling people what's true about them and what God thinks about them. And you're going to study Scripture, and if you get so excited, and you send me in an email like 5 pages about what God believes about me and other people, and you start just, you know, pouring Scripture out on all of us about what God thinks about us or what God wants us, you know, what God wants us to do principle-wise, and you just love telling us about who God is, then you probably have the gift of knowledge. If you read... Yes, that is part of the assignment. No, you don't have to do the 5 pages. I'm just saying if that happens, you probably have the gift of knowledge. If your wife or your roommate doesn't see you because you're so obsessed, like searching the internet for, you know, facts and figures and things that you want to know about God and the world, and then you probably have the gift of knowledge. If you kind of tune out of this assignment in like 5 minutes, you don't have the gift of knowledge. Now, let me tell you this. That doesn't mean that you have to operate outside of your gifting. So, you still have to try to be wise, and you still have to try to know God, but the best thing is to identify the people who do and follow them around. So, learn from them. So, There you go. Those are the two gifts. There's your review of gifts or how it all works. You have now 3 minutes to ask me questions, and then we're going to close. So does anybody have any questions, clarifications? Okay. If you have the gift of knowledge, first thing, I'll make it really fast. One is... I'm sorry. It's in the notes, and it's Ezra, Solomon, and Timothy in the little... it has references where you can actually see that. What's that? John 5 is where Jesus scolds the scholars. Sorry. Good. Make me clear. That's where I need to be. Yes.
What's the difference between God and feelings? I feel his heart for people, but I also know things about.
Well, maybe you have both gifts. They can all go together, but you only get to practice one today. He did, and Solomon's a good example for both. I just threw him into the knowledge one. I didn't say yes. You're right.
Aren't there any examples in the Bible of women who have gifts of wisdom and knowledge?
Yes, there are.
Ruth.
Ruth.
Oh, did you just not?
Abigail.
Sorry.
Smack. Well, there you go. Someone who has the gift of knowledge. And she is informing me to help me form more clear. Very good, Ruth. Yes. Abigail, Ruth.
Can you say again the whole, if you're looking at your sin pattern,
sure.
And just say what that is for both of them?
Sure. If you have the gift of wisdom, you probably tend to be very self-reliant and struggle like relying on other people for ideas, thoughts, and reflections in your life. You probably tend to think that your own ideas work for you, and so you don't need other people's help. Doesn't necessarily mean you always have the gift of wisdom, but that's a possibility. And so sin patterns are a good way to look. And then knowledge is that you just get so puffed up in your own thinking and obsessed with your own ability to know, and you lose your heart. Well, I think that our spiritual gifts are given to sinful people who have new hearts. And you can't separate out God's, okay, here are the gifts, here's the sin, here's the talent, here's the trained skill. It's just all merged together like that. And the trouble about talking about primarily spiritual gifts is we begin to divide that out so we can get some clarity about the gifting. But I would just say, yes, your sin impacts your gift, is not your understanding of it. Even. You and then.
I think another way of maybe saying what that is like my mom used to always say, people's great strengths bring their greatest weaknesses.
Sure.
And she would explain to me in like the sense that you can think of one angle of it as, you know, your strength you have a really big impact for good, or it can also be
very good. Aaron, and then Aaron. Sure. I don't know if it... I mean, I think one of the things is very true is that you can exercise your gift. So when you're given it and you understand it and you begin to practice it in community, it can grow. But I also believe if you listen to how things are distributed, if you're given a gift and you're lazy, you don't function in the ministry that you're given. And I think from a very, I'll say this, for those of you who understand, in a very reformed perspective, God is doing stuff. And God is offering you an opportunity to do stuff, and he's giving you gifts to do it. But if you're lazy and you don't want to participate, God will move on. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you, but God's still going to, he has an effect, and he's going to make that effect in the end happen. He has an intention, and so you may miss out, and it can be sad and disappointing. And a learning experience, maybe, even. So, yeah. Aaron, and then I got to close. Well, I would argue that you don't have the mystical end of that gift. You don't have the spiritual gift part where you have a gift of wisdom given to you by the Spirit to function in the community of God. So, in a way of, like, you know things, you don't know how you knew them, about people, I suspect that you, because you don't have the connection to the Spirit of God. But I do think that you can have the natural, you know, talent of wisdom and be someone who's able to analyze things and figure out what's going on and be wise as a person. And those two meld together very well.
Maybe God forms the vessel of you to match the gift he has given
you. And that's often very true. Though I would tell you that me standing up here was not natural to who I am. So I would say it's a gift of God put on me. But it often happens that way. So, anyway, I'm going to close because, you know, kids are banging against doors and stuff. That's great. Dear God, thank you so much for loving us so deeply and for caring and for giving us an opportunity to join you in your ministry in this world and to bring the gospel to people and to strengthen people's faith and to just join you in your mission of the kingdom and to bring that kingdom to bear on the world around us. So God, as we spend time singing and taking communion, again, we ask that your presence would be known amongst us. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple ways tonight to respond to God's word. The first is through offerings. If you're visiting with us, we are just really happy to have you. You do not need to give anything. But if you are part of our community, please take up your responsibility and be part of it. Pass that basket to the back, and the last person can put the basket underneath their chair. The other way to respond is through communion. For us at the Village, communion is a place where we as a community come and say we stand with Jesus' body broken for us and his blood poured out. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was eating Passover meal with his disciples, and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And at the end of the meal, as Jesus was going to head out to die, he took the last cup of wine and he held it up and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me. And do this as often as you gather." So you can come up, break the bread, dip it in the juice. And hey, you know what? I would encourage you to grab someone next to you and go up with them and serve communion to them. Do it as a community. And the last way is we're going to have a little bit of time of quiet music, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to eat together. So